Well, good morning. It's good to greet you. Good to see you. I see some, I was going to say old familiar faces, but that's not the right thing to say. I see some familiar faces who are back home apparently for the holidays. So it's good to see you. Good to greet you. I'm excited. We're just a couple days away, right, of the celebration of this season that we've been building up to. 4 p.m. and 6 p.m., just for your benefit and a little bit for ours as we plan. 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. are the Christmas Eve services. If you think your family is coming to the 4 p.m., could you raise your hand? So it looks like, you know, maybe how many people think 6 p.m.? All right, good. So I'll do this in the second service as well, but it looks pretty even. If you're undecided, it looks like maybe there's a little more room at the 6 p.m., so keep that in mind. We look forward to celebrating this week a second time, but this morning we're here, and we have been worshiping, so appreciate the worship team leading us in that way, and we're in this series called The Line, and The Line really speaks of the fact that we split history in half along the line of the birth of Jesus, BC and AD. We've talked about this for several weeks. BC stands for before Christ. We measure history by what happened before Jesus came on the scene and then what's happened since he came on the scene. Those who are disinterested in Scripture, disinterested in God, don't believe there's a God, still measure history by this line. It's interesting, isn't it? And maybe they don't choose to do that. They've just kind of defaulted into that. But BC stands for before Christ, and AD stands for Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And so we've been discussing what the implications are of this line through history, this coming of Jesus onto the scene. Besides just the fact that we split time by BC and AD, what other things are significant because of the birth of Jesus? We've talked about, in the first week, how Jesus fulfilled so much of the promises of the Old Testament. Still some to be fulfilled, but Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the prophecies regarding the Messiah, that Jesus in his ministry raised the personal value and worth of people, specific groups of people that we discussed. And then last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus allowed us to see God. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And this morning, I'd like us to consider that Jesus brought us the new covenant. Jesus brought the new covenant. You might be familiar with his earthly ministry. You might recognize or remember that he spent some time with the disciples right before he went to the cross, and he had a Passover meal with them. The Passover meal was something that had been established for centuries and was something that was a common practice to remember God's provision. And in the midst of that Passover meal with the disciples, Jesus said this in Luke 22, verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the new covenant. Now, covenant was not an unknown concept. It was not an unknown thing to the disciples there or even any of the first century folks. They would have understood covenant. Covenant is literally a contract. In terms of scriptural or biblical definition, it's an agreement between God and his people in which God makes promises to his people and usually requires a certain conduct from them. In the Old Testament, God had made agreements with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses. We have the Mosaic covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant. These are agreements, contracts between God and his people. And part of what would have been known to all of those who experienced Jesus' ministry firsthand was the concept of covenant and what that meant. And so when Jesus said, "This cup, this Passover meal that we've been celebrating, I've gotten to these two elements," Jesus said, "the bread and the cup." And he said, "This is the new covenant." Well, wait a second. We have an old covenant. We have an existing covenant. What do you mean new covenant? Well, if we were to take a look at that specifically, we would need to go back to the Old Testament through the book, primarily of the book of Leviticus. And we're not going to do that. That would be a whole series in and of itself. But the book of Leviticus lays out for us the sacrificial system and the offerings, part of the covenant that God had with his people, that through offerings, there was reconciliation that was made. And again, we could spend a whole series going through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We don't have time to do that this morning. And really, that's not the main focus of this morning. But let me just suggest to you, or not suggest, but remind you of a few things. Maybe you want to jot some notes down look at later if you are so inclined to go through the book of Leviticus. But you would find five main groups of offerings there. Five main groups. You would find, for instance, the burnt offering. You would find a grain offering. You would find a fellowship offering, sin offering, a guilt offering. Now, some of those were voluntary acts of worship. Others were more mandatory requirements for forgiveness and atonement, the payment of sin. You would find as you studied through the sacrificial system that some were daily offerings, sacrifices that were made. Some were weekly, monthly, annually, or yearly. Others were for very specific, special occasions. The sacrificial system of how a sinful person could be reconciled, find forgiveness with a holy God. We probably have some familiarity with that concept, that when something wrong is done, there's something that needs to happen in order for reconciliation to occur. We understand that person to person. You know, if I come over and smack Matt in the face, you know, something that's, I'm not planning on it, Matt, so don't worry, but you know, that's something's happened there, something's wrong. I need to do something to reconcile that. Something has to happen. We don't just say, okay, well, the slap's over, I guess everything's fine. No, right? Not fine for Matt, for sure. And not fine relationally. See, that's the key, right? It's the relational thing that now has a break in it. Something has to happen for that relationship to find restoration, for Matt and I to find reconciliation. We get that person to person. We get that concept of something's happened, now something else needs to happen in order to restore what's been lost because of the first thing that happened. Right, we get that. And that's what the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is. It's God's way of saying, listen, you've sinned. We got to figure out a way to make that right. We got to have some reconciliation here, because God's desire is to restore relationship. That's God's desire, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's a consistent theme throughout Scripture, throughout the entire story of history. The relationship between God and man is something that God has always said, I want restoration there. And so God, through the book of Leviticus and other passages in the Old Testament, established covenants in the Old Testament, old covenants of how that would happen, primarily through the sacrificial system. And so that would have been well known to those early first century Jewish, sometimes not Jewish, followers of Jesus, those early disciples. And one of the things that's true, quite honestly, and we understand this through what we find in Leviticus, and Leviticus 17, verse 11 says this, for the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is it has been cut off. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That's not his fault. That's my fault. I just didn't proofread my slides well enough. If you decide you want to come to the second service, it'll be fixed by then. But let me read it to you in total. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That was the basis of the sacrificial system, that blood sacrifice is required to make atonement. No wonder Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so that's the sacrifice. There's something that's required. The Old Testament sacrificial system, by the way, was never a final or sustaining sacrifice. That's why it was repeated daily or weekly or monthly or annually. Because it never had lasting power. It was never sustaining. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I would think we still, as human beings, in the year 2024 or somewhere in our lifetime, we still function sometimes with an Old Testament mentality. In that, well, I don't know, there's some things I need to do to make things up to God. I messed up over here, so I better do something good over here. I messed up over here. There better be some sacrifice over here for me. You know, I've got to just stack up more good deeds over here than bad deeds. I've got to balance the scales out a little bit. But one of the things that is true, and we'll see as we look through Scripture this morning and see what God's Word has to say, is that your best efforts, my best efforts, have no sustaining power when it comes to reconciliation and restoration of our relationship with God. Our best efforts cannot overcome the weight and the penalty of sin. And so we might say, well, gee, this old covenant really doesn't seem like a very good idea then. Well, because it's only part of the story. The old covenant was everything they had known, but what Jesus was ushering in was the new covenant. Turn, well, you don't have to turn, but maybe you want to jot it down, or maybe you just want to read, and I'm going to make sure I have the whole slide up there. Matthew 5:17. Throw that up there. Yes, it's there. Okay. Jesus, as he was beginning his ministry, lest we would be confused by it, or anyone who was hearing his words, his teaching, experience his ministry firsthand in the first century thought, okay, he's shown up. We can just toss out the Old Testament. We can toss out that old covenant. We can get rid of all the stuff that we've known. Here's what Jesus had to say. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to say we can toss that out. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, there's a difference, isn't there, between abolishing something and fulfilling something? Either way, we might say, well, that's not going to continue going forward. If something's been fulfilled, well, then it's done, right? It's come to its natural end, its conclusion. But there's a difference between abolishing something and fulfilling something. Abolishing something means it just goes away. We get rid of it completely. Fulfilling something means it's come into its fullness. And so what Jesus was saying, all that you've understood about how to connect to, relate to God, how to find reconciliation, how to find restoration of relationship, all that you've understood, we're not throwing that out. We're just bringing it to its completeness, its fulfillment. It's a big difference there, right? So that's what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. So, would it be okay if we actually spend time in God's Word this morning? We do that? Okay. Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans chapter 3. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible with you or a digital device that you can look things up, under a chair around you, there's probably a Bible you can find. And if you came here, you don't own a Bible, you can't, you know, oh, I left it at home, I can go home and I can, you don't own one at all, then just take one of those, write your name in the front, and just take it with you, because God's Word's so important, we want you to have a copy of it so you can read and study it on your own outside of these four walls for 1 hour on a Sunday, all right? So Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote here. In Romans, as it is written, now Paul here is saying, as it is written, in other words, he's about to reference a number of things from the Old Testament. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, this is not a great glowing commentary on mankind now, is it? Verse 13, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So he's referencing, this is the description of mankind in one sense. And then in verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. In other words, the law exists. The law exists so that we understand we are accountable. We just can't, I just do whatever I want, doesn't matter. Now, some people live life that way. I just do whatever I want, doesn't matter. I don't care about what you think. I don't care about God. I don't care if there is a God, if there isn't a God. I don't really care because I'm just going to do whatever I want. And Paul says, whatever the law says, whatever the law is pointing out, it's there so that the whole world will be held accountable to God. In other words, the law ushers in that sense of accountability. It's not unusual for managers at a company, place of employment, to set out expectations of their employees. A lot of times we'll just look at that and say, well, it's a job description, but sometimes it's more specific. You know, here's quarterly goals, annual goals, et cetera. There's expectations. And when you are evaluating, you evaluate against those expectations. How do we do based on what was expected? You know, if you never had a job description, you never had expectations, and you came into work, but you didn't have a job description, you had no expectations, and your manager came and said, hey, you know, you're really not doing a great job, you'd say, says who? What do you mean? I'm just do whatever I want, right? We get that. We understand that, right? You have a job description, you have expectations, we have measurables that we can evaluate against and say, well, you know, how are we doing? And what Paul is trying to say here as he writes to Romans, and in other parts we're going to look at a few other things, that part of the purpose of the law is to create a standard for us as human beings, to create that job description as a person in relationship with God, as a create expectations of a human being. The law creates that for us. It sets out those standards. And then in verse 20, Paul goes on to say, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, the first part of this equation of this old covenant, new covenant thing is that the law exists so that we are aware and understand our responsibility and accountability before a holy God. The law is not there to say, hey, look how good you are. The law is there to say, hey, you've fallen short. And if you kind of have a reaction to that the same way I do, I'm kind of like, well, that stinks. Like, I don't like that. That doesn't feel good. But it is a description of the fact that no one is righteous. Verse 19 tells us that the law holds us accountable, and verse 20 that the law makes us conscious of sin. You know, it tells us that, but I think that's something we inherently know. You know, think about when you were a little kid or when I was a little kid, right? We're starting, you know, we're up and moving, we're doing stuff. And we're starting to understand that I can go in the cabinet. I can eat cookies whenever I want. Except that, you know, maybe there's a parental figure that says, no, you don't go and eat those cookies. And you decide, but I'm hungry, I'm going to go eat the cookies. And then you eat the cookies. And you really enjoy those cookies because they're your favorite kind. If it were me, they might be Nutter Butters. You might be something else. I don't know. And then the parental figure comes back in the room. And there's something that happens in you. You're like, uh-oh. Right? See, we know, we're conscious of sin, I think, inherently. Like, we get that. There's something in us, right? When you and I do wrong, we feel guilt and shame without anybody going, you're guilty, shame on you. We feel it. See, the law points out something that we know inherently, but it simply identifies it specifically. That's part of the old covenant. Think about the commandments that God gave us. Hey, here's the standard. Here's what we ought to do. And so that's part of the purpose of the old covenant. But, you know, Pastor Steve, we're supposed to be talking about the new covenant. We spent a lot of time on the old covenant. Well, because the new covenant is so significant in partnership with the old covenant, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. There's just two passages left, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. That's where we're going to be for the last several minutes this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, because here we have the promise, and the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Jeremiah 31, some of the promise of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, here's what we find. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, in other words, that old covenant, that sacrificial system, did that take care of everything? Are we all good for eternity? That's the question. No place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, and this is quoting from Jeremiah 31. You might want to jot this down. It's Jeremiah 31. I think it's 33 and 34. He says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." Here's some of the characteristics of the new covenant. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Verse 13, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." So what is the writer of Hebrews pointing out to us? He's pointing out to us that the sacrificial system didn't take us across the finish line spiritually. The old covenant had a purpose, but its purpose was not the final purpose. There's more to the equation. There's more to the story. Verse 7, if there had been nothing wrong with that, no place would have been sought for another. In other words, if the old covenant took care of everything, we wouldn't need a new covenant. But the fact of the matter is, we do. And we see in verses 10, 11, and 12 some of the characteristics of that new covenant. Take a look. "This covenant I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." In other words, not just external behavior modification rules, but principles of how we go through life. They will guide us. That was one of the things Jesus said when he said, we looked at it earlier in Matthew chapter 5, that he hadn't come to abolish the law and prophets, but to fulfill them. He went on to say in that same conversation that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the limit that he seemed to be referring to was the fact that they really focused themselves on external behavior modification, behavior adherence to the rules and regulations and commands. There was not something that was inside that was true about them. And here, this new covenant is talked about characteristically as something where God has written things in our hearts, not just the external rules that we follow, but these are guiding principles that come from the inside out. He goes on to say that there will be intimate fellowship. I will be their God. They will be my people. Verse 11 talks about the fact that ignorance is removed. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. And verse 12 says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Finally, one of the characteristics of the new covenant is that forgiveness is everlasting. That's the promise of the new covenant we find. And Jesus brought us the new covenant. Turn over probably just a page, maybe two, to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll land here for this morning. This wonderful line through history of the birth of Jesus brought us the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." The law, the old covenant, is only a shadow. We might read that a foreshadow of good things that are coming. "For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered?" In other words, he's saying, you look at the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and the repetitive nature of it points out and bears out that it's not something that's lasting. He goes on to say, verse 2, "If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The faithfulness of those saints of the Old Testament simply pointed forward to the reality of the new covenant. They were expressing their faith through the sacrificial system. Verse 5, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" He goes on to say, if we pick it up at verse 11, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Verse 12, "But when this priest," speaking of Jesus, this high priest, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write their name, I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.'" That's the essence of the New Testament, verse 18. "And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Read that, any sacrifice needed for sin. Why? Because Christ has made the sacrifice once and for all. It's not a recurring thing. It's not something that falls short of eternity. And when Jesus ushered in the new covenant, he brought that new covenant not just for the Jewish people, but for Jews and Gentiles, once for all who would put their faith in him. Jesus coming to earth was indeed a game changer in so many ways. And one of the most significant ways is his sacrifice once and for all. That doesn't do away with the sacrificial system to say, listen, you've sinned. There needs to be something to reconcile and restore that relationship with God. We're just not going to worry about that anymore. He says, no, I'm going to provide a sacrifice that takes care of that forever. And that's what Jesus did. Forever, for any who would put their faith in him. We can have sustained forgiveness once and for all. Where the old covenant fell short, the new covenant fulfills. And Jesus himself is the new covenant. We put our trust and our faith in him, not ourselves. It's not, I need to do one more thing and then I'll be okay with God. It's, there's only one thing, and that is faith in Christ. And then I am reconciled as a sinful person to a holy God for all of eternity. Jesus did that. This is such a reason for us to celebrate in this season, knowing that part of the significance of this line through history where Jesus entered humankind, entered our experience, came to this earth, lived and taught and ministered and then died, is that his death, his sacrifice, was once and for all the embodiment of the new covenant by which you and I find forgiveness of sins. What an amazing thing he did. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much that you laid out for us in your word that there is a way for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled, to have our relationship with you be restored. We know, God, that in the Old Testament days, under the Old Covenant, that was a recurring thing. It was a recurring thing because the fulfillment of that sacrificial system hadn't come yet. Sometimes even today, we still kind of function that way, God, that we just want to stack up enough good things in comparison to the bad things. And we know that never does the job. So God, where we've been trying to do that, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, we recognize through your word this morning that forgiveness doesn't come through our best efforts. It comes through the one who said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. His sacrifice, not our own. His perfect sacrifice, not our flawed one. His sacrifice is the provision that any of us need to find eternal forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration of relationship with you. God, may we always put our faith firmly on what Christ has done and not on ourselves. Thank you so much that we can, that Jesus drew that line through history to say, this is my sacrifice once and for all. It's in his name we pray. Amen.